Good morning. So very thankful for the presence of everyone here this morning. As most of you know, our normal preacher, Brother Dustin, and his family are on vacation, visiting family, as most do this time of year. And so I've been given the blessing, the opportunity to fill in for him, if you will, or maybe just hold the spot until he gets back. But I'm thankful that I have the opportunity to stand before you. As has always been said, and I say repeatedly, those who prepare lessons probably get as much or more out of the lesson as we do for those who hear. And I would tell you that probably the case as well. And I'm going to be fighting this microphone, and I apologize if you see me reaching for it all the time. It just doesn't quite seem to fit, but we'll struggle through it. There's a title for the lesson this morning. It would be The Distinctive Church. The Distinctive Church. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Samuel, or 1 Samuel, that was our reading this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'll meet you there in just a minute. 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. Have you ever been told that you're a little odd, that maybe you're a little strange, that maybe you're peculiar? You know, as the old Andy Griffith show used to say, that's curious. You're just a curious person. Well, or have you even been told that maybe you're just not normal? Or it could be the other side, that, you know what, you're just like everybody else I know. You think the same things, you say the same things, you do the same things. So we can be on either side of the spectrum. You know, throughout my years, I've had the opportunity to sit in several sales training classes. And, you know, if you like death by PowerPoint, then that's really something you ought to do. But I've had the opportunity to sit in several sales training classes. And, you know, and one of the biggest and one of the best tactics that they teach good salesmen to use is to make you, the buyer, feel like you're just like everybody else. They want you to feel like you're just like everybody else. They use catchphrases or words to help you do that, or help them make you feel that way. Stuff like, well, most of my customers have done this. And the last few customers I've talked to have done this. And you say to your mind, well, most people do it. I want to be like most people, so, okay, let's buy this or that. Studies have shown that we like to be like everybody else. We call it the crowd mentality. Remember growing up, those of us who are older, and we were chill back in the day when we were children, and we always used the phrase, but Mom, everybody else is doing it. But Dad, I want to be like them. They have that. Why can't I have that? If most people buy this or they do that, then we probably should too. We want to be like everybody else. I mean, everybody can't be wrong, can they? And of course, everybody is a very relative term. People like to follow the crowd. People like to follow the crowd. It's not a new phenomenon. It's been going on for hundreds or probably even thousands of years. People tend to follow crowds. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8 if you're not there. 1 Samuel chapter 8, and in the back story to this is that Samuel had gotten up in the years, and he had placed his children as judges over part of Israel, and they weren't very good people, and they didn't judge well, and so the elders and the men of the lands get in front of Samuel and say, we need a king because we want to be like all the other nations round about us. We want to be like everybody else. They have a king. Why can't we? So let's start in verse 4 after all that's happened. In verse 4, just for emphasis' sake, we'll reread. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. That's the important part, like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people, all they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, Samuel. My emphasis there for me. They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So when we want to be like the world around about us, sometimes do we, or have we been guilty of, rejecting God? So keep this text in mind. This will serve as our base text through the rest of the study. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says that we are a peculiar people. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Bible declares that we as Christians are a chosen generation. The church is not peculiar in the fact that it's in the sense of being strange or odd. It's not peculiar, it's not odd in those senses that maybe we reflect today. But as the American Standard Version of 1901 translates that verse, and I think it's a better rendition, says, we are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and the change is here, a people for God's own possession. A people for God's own possession. The church is therefore God's own special people. That's where we are peculiar. That's where we are odd. That's where we are different. And that's where we are, or should be, distinctive. We should be distinctive. We are to be different to the world, from the world, if we are to belong to God. Yet today we're bombarded with not being different in a lot of cases, especially when it comes to the religious world. We are expected to be like most of the religions around us. Now, not necessarily in every doctrine that they teach, or some of the things, the idiosyncrasies that they supposedly have that are different from us, right, are different from the church, because it's the end result that matters, right, according to the religious world. It's the end result that matters. You know, according to the religious world, or even people in general nowadays, we should be more tolerant. We should be non-confrontational. We should be willing to go along to get along. After all, we all believe and teach the same thing, basically. And you believe and teach what you want, and I'll believe and teach what I want. After all, we're going to the same place. We just might be taking a different path there. That's what the religious world would want us to believe. Let us remember this very important fact. The Bible is our God. The Bible is our God. Not the world, not modern culture, not schools, not even the so-called scholars of our times that we pay a lot of attention to a lot. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, the Bible says, To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to the word, it is because there is no light in them. The emphasis being, we are to speak according to the word. Unfortunately, the tendency among men and women today is to be more like the world. The teaching of God is to be separate, it is to be distinct, and it is to be set apart. God did not intend for Christians to become a part of the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul says, Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. The Bible says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul had no intention of saying things that made people feel better, just to make people feel better. He asked for wisdom to speak and say the things that God expected him to speak. A lot of times, and it can be referred to as teaching truth. The distinctive church described in the Bible had a love for truth. Sometimes there is a sense of unease when Christians claim what they proclaim is truth. Does that make sense? When we claim what we say is truth, some people become uneasy with it. We wonder sometimes whether truth can be altered, whether to express truth is sometimes to be considered harsh, and, dare I say it, judgmental. Is truth, speaking truth the way God expects us to teach it, is that being judgmental? I think clearly no. We live in an era that believes there is no such thing as objective truth. Because there's no absolute truth, we have no right to say anything to anybody about anything. If it's true to me, then I'm okay with it. You hold on to what you believe is true, and that'll be okay with you. There are opinions and perspectives. There is your view and there is my view. But there is nothing that is clearly, distinctly, objectively true according to the world. Brethren, nothing could be further from the truth. People have their own perspectives, but sadly, the truth doesn't. If the truth doesn't line up with my perspective on things, then that truth is either bigoted, hateful, and biased. Many feel that to speak truth is automatically to speak unlovingly, regardless of the way it's presented. Think about that for a second. If I speak the truth, regardless of how nice and kind I try to say it, people think I'm being unloving and kind. Typically, it's because what's being said isn't the truth I want to hear. So you're telling me that in an unloving, unchristian way. Brethren, that simply is not the case. Paul urges us to speak truth, or speak the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, "Speak the truth in love." Those two things are not mutually exclusive. To omit love, one would be speaking harshly. To omit truth, one would be deceiving. Those two things are tied together. Everybody's probably familiar with the poem or ode, I guess, for lack of a better word, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6. Many times it's recited or spoken at weddings as the poem or ode to love. You know, I even had it in mine. Maybe that's old school anymore. I don't know if it happens in weddings, but it's considered the chapter of love. And in verse 6, Paul warns against those who refuse to love the truth. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Folks, it's not loving to lead someone astray. It's not loving to leave them with the impression that they are saved when they are in fact lost. Express the truth lovingly, distinctly, but express it when it's needed. Think about with me the story of Jonah and when Jonah was asked to go to Nineveh to preach. There might be some out there in the world that would say, you know what? Did Jonah really tell them with enough love in his heart? What about Ahab? Ahab in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, he tried to avoid the truth because he didn't like what was being said. Some believe that truth is too hard to take. They walk away from the truth because they see it as it's just too hard to digest. Brethren, I'd say some truths are hard to understand, but other truths are hard because we understand their meaning all too well. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, some people seek messengers who will scratch their itching ears to make them feel better. The responsibility here is placed on the listeners. They could not endure sound doctrine and teaching. They sought people to suit their own passions. And I guess probably the biggest concern people have with truth is, you know what? We're just going to be unpopular if we speak the truth. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? In this particular instance, Paul was concerned that did he make enemies of the people of Galatia because he was telling them the truth. Folks, grace and love are an essential part. When doctrinal truth is proclaimed, do some under their breath maybe say, look, Michael, we already know that. Why are you preaching that kind of stuff? We know that to be true. Why are you saying it? Some may say, well, you know what? I'd much rather hear about grace and love, and I want you to make that part of me feel better. Just go ahead and say all that because that's easier for me to digest. It's easier for me to take. Grace and love are an essential part of the gospel message, but make no mistake, God's grace is offered to those who otherwise would be damned, and God's love is given to those who sometimes would be unlovable. In a time when Israel desperately needed to hear the truth, popularity-loving prophets proclaimed nothing but peace and peace when there was no peace. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 11. Jeremiah wept because the prophets treated Israel's desperate spiritual condition lightly. When truth is proclaimed, listeners tend to shift in their seats with discomfort, for the truth has a way of prying us out of our comfort zone. Let us always be like the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. Turn with me there. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. If the church doesn't preach the distinctive aspects of the gospel, they simply will not be preached. If we stand up for the distinctive doctrine of Christ, our children and our grandchildren will remain true to the book and not be lured off to the denominational world. So I ask the question, have we in the church lost our distinction? Our distinction from other religions, and quite simply, distinction from the world itself. Do we as a congregation or as a group of God's people see anything wrong with participating in an Easter sunrise service with other religious organizations? Would it be okay to share time at a pulpit or other events with denominations celebrating Christmas? Do we still teach that instrumental music in worship is wrong? Do we teach that repentance must precede baptism in all cases? We can't remain in the same state once we are baptized. Things that make us distinctive, like no instrumental music, no human creed, non-denominational, congregations being autonomous. Are we willing to tell and show the world why we do and teach the things that we do like this? The Church of Christ should strive to be in the world without being of the world. For years, we've been known as being Bible-based and Bible-oriented. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, something we're all familiar with. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Well, those of us who are old enough to remember it, and some sadly it's not spoken of very much anymore, the old restoration plea, we speak where the Bible speaks, we're silent where the Bible is silent. Now, you won't find that particular verse or that particular phrase in Scripture, but it is biblical in principle, without a doubt. We speak where the Bible speaks, and we're silent where the Bible is silent. We do Bible things in Bible ways. In times past, it's these distinctive things that brought people to the church. Sadly, some are ashamed to be identified with the church today. Like those people in 1 Samuel, we should blend in and be more like the people around us. Think of the work or the impact we could have if we're more like people in the world. People have left and will continue to leave the church because of the stand that must be made when it comes to instrumental music, when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or even church discipline. The old refrain is, you just can't be too hard, or you can't be that harsh. You just can't. That kind of stuff you can't go looking for a fight. Brethren, I would suggest to you, you can't run from one either. Can you imagine, just for a minute, imagine the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter telling a congregation, look, if you just don't talk about all that controversial stuff, we'll think of the impact we'll have. Think of all the people we'll have come to us if we just don't mention those kinds of things. Brethren, when a moment presents itself concerning standing and defending the truth, and we fold our hands gently and say nothing, we are partakers in those trying to do harm to the church. This morning I've tried to help us remember what separates the Lord's church from the world. We are to be a distinctive people, doing everything we can to reach a lost and dying world. It's what differentiates the church in the first century and should differentiate us now. We owe it to the world to teach the truth and nothing but the truth that will save a soul from a devil's hell. If you're here and you've never obeyed the truth that will set you free, the Lord's invitation is extended to you. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism put you in the right relationship with God. And I know there's many here that have already obeyed the truth, but like many before us and many times after, we'll allow the world to creep in and separate us from God. We have that opportunity now, too, to make those corrections in our life. Whatever your circumstances may be, we ask you would come as we stand and sing.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road Congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.